to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and I'm going to take a text, two verses of Scripture tonight, as verses 3 and 4. For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ Jesus died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. And we're going to unite together at the throne of grace in prayer. Our loving God and our Father, we thank thee for the assurance that the apostle had. We thank thee, Lord, for the great evidences of the resurrection. We thank thee for the fact that the Lord was seen of those above 500 brethren, seen of the apostles. And we thank thee, Lord, for those who were living in the days when Paul wrote, who could say that they had seen the risen Savior. Indeed, our God, Paul himself, could say that. And our God, we who are here may not have seen the risen Savior physically, but we can say, like the hymn writer, I serve a risen Savior who is in this world today. And our God, that is the very essence of what we believe. We realize that it is the resurrection that makes our religion, Christianity, different from all other religions. We serve a living Savior. And our God, we pray that thou wouldst even bless us as we come to consider thy word just now, that it might be written upon the fleshy tables of our heart, and that we might be shut in with thyself, and that thou wouldst speak to our hearts, for it's in Jesus' precious name that we'd ask these things. Amen. Amen. The cross is the very center of our religion and the very center of the gospel. Without the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, we have no message to preach. And it was that message that the preachers of the New Testament proclaimed. The Apostle Paul said in 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 2, "For I am determined to know not to know anything among you, save Jesus Christ and him crucified." In the previous chapter, he said, "But we preach Christ crucified." And in Galatians 6 and verse 14, he said, "But God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ." Or think of Peter when he was questioned of the impotent man about who was healed. And he said, "Be it known unto you and to all the people of Israel, but that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom ye crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him doth this man stand here before you whole." And we think of how the early church proclaimed the cross and proclaimed the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And not only is it that message in the New Testament, but you will find that if you look into the Old Testament, that same message, the line of blood, runs right through this blessed book. We think of how Isaiah spoke of the one who was wounded for our transgressions and bruised for our iniquities. We think of how Abraham, it is said of him, that he saw Christ's day and was glad. So without the cross, we have nothing. And we notice how Paul returns here to this most important of truths. He speaks about the death, about the atonement, and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, if you look at the text that we have taken in verses 3 and 4, I want you to see how Paul introduces it. He said, "For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures," and so on. Now, that doesn't mean that he says here that he first delivered it to them. That doesn't mean that it was the Corinthians that he first preached this message to, because he had preached it to others before. What it means there that he first delivered it is that it is a message of prime importance. It is the first and foremost of the messages that we preach. And if we miss this, we've missed the very heart of the gospel. So what I want us to do tonight is come to the cross. What we want to do is to draw near to that place where our Savior suffered and bled and died. And we want to see that place, and we want to behold the Savior on the cross. and see that figure of agony and shame dying in our room and in our stead. Men and women, if you can sit there and it does not move you to love, if it does not move you to Christ, then I don't know what will. And I am praying that as we come to the cross and behold the Savior and see Him hanging on the tree in agony and blood, that even tonight that you may be drawn by the cords of love right into His blessed presence and into that place where you will be His. Surrender yourself to Him and come to the cross. So tonight, just for a few moments, we want to look at this portion of Scripture and we want to see what it says to us about the death of Christ. Now, first of all, I want you to see the prophecies of Christ's death fulfilled, because that's the first thing that perhaps you'll see as you look at this portion of Scripture. Look at what it says in our text. He says, "For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures." And then it says, "And that He was buried, and that He rose again the third day, according to the Scriptures." Now, it is that little phrase, "according to the Scriptures," that we want to focus our attention here. It says that He died, according to the Scriptures. It says that He was buried, according to the Scriptures. It says that He rose again, according to the Scriptures. His life, His death, His resurrection, His ascension was all according to the Scriptures. And that is a very striking thing, because when you think of the prophecies of God's precious Word, and you wonder about all those prophecies that our Savior fulfilled, there are multitudes of prophecies in the Word of God that He fulfilled. And when you read the Gospels, particularly in the Gospel of Matthew, you read it again and again that such and such was done that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet, and then it gives the prophecy. And as we look in the Bible, you can see the prophecies that our Savior fulfilled. And when you look at those things and see that Christ died according to the Scriptures, it is one of the great proofs and indications that He was our Messiah. He was the one who was to die in our room and in our stead. Now, I couldn't possibly go into all the prophecies of God's precious Word tonight, but I want us to think about a few of them. Just turn back with me to Psalm 22 and verse 16. And we have one of the prophecies that was fulfilled in the Lord Jesus Christ. Psalm 22 and verse 16. Now, the Psalm 22 is one of the great Psalms which speaks of the cross. And many of the things that you read here are things that our Savior said on the cross. But look at verse 16 in particular. It says, "For the dogs have compassed me, the assembly of the wicked have enclosed me, they pierced my hands and my feet." Now, that doesn't strike us with our view of the cross, and it is history. That doesn't strike us as being very peculiar. And yet you have to remember that in the days of the Old Testament and in the Jewish economy, piercing the hands and the feet was not a way of putting people to death. It was not their method of capital punishment. What was the method of capital punishment was stoning. You read in the Old Testament Scriptures that when a deed was done that was worthy of capital punishment, you'll find that invariably they stoned the person to death. They knew nothing of crucifixion. They knew nothing of hanging somebody on a tree. It was a later invention. Indeed, the Romans perfected crucifixion, and it was the most excruciating death that any man could devise. But it was unknown, and it would have been unknown in the time when the psalmist David wrote those words in Psalm 22. Now, the Bible indicates in its pages that sometimes the Old Testament prophets wrote things that they themselves did not fully understand. They wrote things under the inspiration of God that they themselves could not fathom. They just wrote down what God had given them to write, and they themselves did not really understand the things that they had written. And I'm sure that as David wrote that, maybe he wondered to himself, what is this piercing of the hands and the feet? How is it that this one that will die, how is it that his hands and his feet will be pierced? And yet when we look back And we realize that our Savior was taken and the nails were placed in his hands and in his feet. We know what that was all about, for we have seen the prophecy fulfilled. And when we look in the Old Testament prophecies, we have to realize that very often these people, the prophets of old, were speaking of things that they knew nothing about. And yet our Savior fulfilled every one of those things. Look also in Psalm 22 and verse 18, just a few verses on from the one that we looked at there. Psalm 22 and verse 18. They said, they part my garments among them and cast lots upon my vesture. Now, of course, we know that that was fulfilled as well when the Roman soldiers took the vesture, that woven garment that he had, and they cast lots at the foot of the cross, and they were more occupied with the material things than with the Savior, as we spoke about a few Sundays ago. But here is another fulfillment. How did the prophet know that? How could he tell that? Hundreds of years before. And such a thing could not be devised. You know, it wasn't as if the Lord Jesus could be in control of the cross, that he could so work things that the soldiers would sit there and cast lots for his garment. And yet it was fulfilled. And yet it was fulfilled to the very letter. We think also of Zechariah chapter 12 and verse 10. They shall look upon me whom they have pierced. Again, it speaks of piercing, unknown to the Jews at that time. But this time, we're told about the Jews, and they look upon the one whom they have pierced. And again, that was fulfilled at the cross, and will be fulfilled again, when our Savior comes in power and in great glory. And this time, the looking there is a look of repentance. They will look upon the blessed Redeemer, and it will be a look of repentance. And when our Savior comes again, the Jews will see the one whom they have pierced. And they will look upon him, the one who was born in Bethlehem, the one who was brought up in Nazareth, the one who was exiled in Egypt. How could all those things be fulfilled? He was to be called the Nazarene. He was, according to the prophets, to be born in Bethlehem. The prophet said, out of Egypt have I called my son. How could every one of those be fulfilled? I'm sure the Old Testament scholars looked at all the prophecies and wondered how they could be fulfilled in one man. Indeed, perhaps they thought that it was a number of people that would fulfill it. And yet our Savior fulfilled those things right to the very letter. Even contradictory prophecies, he fulfilled them all. And men and women, he is the Savior. He is the Messiah. He is the prophesied one. He is the Redeemer of God's elect. He is the only one who can save you from your sin. He fulfilled the Word of God. He is the Redeemer. Oh, men and women, look to him. We see the prophecies of the Word. But also when we think of how that Christ died according to the Scriptures, we see the plan of the covenant. Because when we see that God had predicted these things and gave the prophets indication of these things, we can see that God had planned salvation right down through the ages. Otherwise, how could God predict these things? God knows the end from the beginning. And God had a plan and God had a purpose. And way back in eternity, God, the Father and God the Son had entered into an agreement, the covenant of redemption. And thank God for the covenant of grace that is outworked, that men and women are brought to Christ. There are a people that he died on the cross to save. And he shed his blood as payment and seal of that covenant. Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 22 says, and almost all things are by the law purged with blood. And without shedding of blood, there is no remission. God had a plan. And God had a purpose. And that purpose involved his own dear son going to the cross and shedding his blood. And that meant that he had to become a man in order to shed his blood there in the cross. He couldn't have shed his blood if he hadn't become a man. And you see how the whole of the Scripture is all bound up, and every part slots into every other part. And you cannot take one part without doing despite to another part. And if you see the very intricacies of the Scriptures, you will see that there's only one who could fulfill all these things. And that is the Blessed Redeemer, the Lord Jesus Christ. Are you washed in His blood? Are you washed in the crimson flood tonight? My friends, I want you to see the Redeemer. And we notice the prophecies of Christ's death fulfilled. Something else I want you to notice here. We notice the purpose of Christ's death revealed. It says here that He died for our sins. For I delivered you unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures. That's why He died. He died for our sins. And men and women, can you see there that it was a vicarious death? He didn't die for His own sin, for He had none. But He died for our sins. And you can see there that there is a substitutionary death, a vicarious death. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 21 says, "For He hath made Him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him." Isaiah 53 and 5 says, "He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon Him, and with His stripes we are healed." There's a transaction there. The word "for" in the Greek there, "He died for our sins," is a word that can also be translated "on behalf." He died on behalf of our sins. He took my sins and my sorrows, and He made them His very own. He bore my burdens at Calvary, and He suffered, and He died alone. It was a vicarious death, a substitutionary death. He drank damnation dry for me. He took my punishment. He took the outpouring of God's wrath upon Him that I should have endured. He died for our sins. There's a lot bound up in those little words, men and women, isn't there? For our sin. When you think of what our Savior went through to die in our room and in our stead, He died vicariously. He also died painfully. He died. He did die. He died there on the cross. And we think of how He suffered on that cruel cross. The March 21st, 1986 edition of the Journal of the American Medical Association gave the most complete review that there has ever been up to date of what it meant for our Savior to die on the cross and what crucifixion meant. And it gave a detailed medical description of the pains and the sufferings that our Savior went through. It spoke of the weight endured, the pain endured of the weight of the body hung on the cross. It spoke of the damage to the medial nerves, the tearing of the tarsals, the respiratory torture, the cramping and the pleural effusions. And it came to this conclusion that death by crucifixion was in every sense of the word excruciating. And of course the word excruciating means out of the cross. Excruciating has to do with the cross. Excruciating is a pain that no one else could bear. It is the most awful torture that a man could go through. And yet you remember that our Savior created the tree that the cross was made from. He created the metals that the nails were made from that were driven into His hands and into His feet. He created the flies that buzzed around Him as He hung there on the cross. He created the buzzing cloud of flies that tormented them there on the cross. And we think of what He endured and the even greater weight as He cried out, my God, why hast Thou forsaken me?" Oh, what pains. We do not know. We cannot tell what pains he had to bear. But we believe it was for us. He hung and suffered there. But surely, men and women, as you look upon the terror and the pain of the cross is no ornament. The cross is a place of torture. He died painfully. But also he died atoningly. Because it says here, he died. And that is past tense. It describes the fact that it is done. Thank God, the great transaction's done. I am my Lord's and he is mine. And the Lord Jesus Christ died on the cross nearly 2,000 years ago. But it was a complete and it was a perfect sacrifice there on that cross. And it was business done. That word that he cried on the cross, it is finished, is the word that was used when a business deal was done and the payment was made. They would stamp on it the word telestai, which is the word that he used, paid in full, or the word that is used in the Greek rather of reporting what he said. Telestai, paid in full. It was a word that was used of a shepherd when he had found a perfect lamb. And he was the perfect lamb who paid the debt in full there on the cross. And the Lord was the perfect lamb. And he made the atonement perfectly. He paid it all. Sin had left its crimson stain. But he washed it white as snow. He died atoningly. And then something else. He died finally. It says here that he died. He has died. There's no more need for sacrifices. There's no more need for death. When he cried, "It is finished," it marked that he had achieved it. There is a note of victory there. He died victoriously, and that he was buried, and that he rose again. According to the Scriptures, there's victory. Victory in Christ. Because he has risen from the dead, we are in him and we have a life. Have you that life today? Have you that life that there is in the Lord Jesus Christ? It is those that are in him. Are you in him? Have there been a time when you have taken the Lord Jesus Christ, when you have come in repentance and bowed the knee before him and asked him to be your Savior? Oh, Christ died. Christ's death was a victorious death. What about your sins, men, women? Are they in Christ today? Where are your sins laid? Are they on you? Or are they on the Savior? For someone must pay. Someone must pay. The penalty must be paid. Men, women, it's either you have them laid on Christ or you bear them in hell for all eternity. Christ died. And we see the prophecies of his death fulfilled. And we notice the purpose of his death revealed. He died for our sins. But then notice the pardon of Christ's death received. Paul says here, "For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received." Now Paul had received the gospel in a number of different senses. Of course, he had received the message of the gospel. He had received the message that now he was giving to them. But Paul had received these things in a more profound and in a deeper way. He had received the Christ, the death, the atonement that he was speaking about. He had received it. It had become his. He had entered into what had happened there in the cross of Calvary. Well, we think of that day when he was coming up to Damascus, breathing out threatenings and slaughters against the people of God, an enemy of the gospel, an enemy of Christ. And he met the risen Savior on the road to Damascus, and he was changed, and he received the Savior. He says, "I received it." And men and women, it's all right knowing about Christ. And it's all right knowing that his word, his death was prophesied in the books of the Old Testament. It's all right knowing that he was the Messiah, that he is the true Christ. It's all right knowing that he's the only way of salvation. But men and women, have you received him? Has there been a time when he has become yours? In Acts chapter 18, we're told about Paul when he came first to the city of Corinth. And we're told that he went in, as was his custom, into the Jewish synagogue, because there were many Jews who lived in Corinth. And we're told in verse 4 of Acts chapter 18, verse 4, it says, "And he reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath, and persuaded the Jews and the Greek." And we're told that Paul was pressed in spirit to testify to the Jews that the Lord Jesus was the Christ. And that means that it was something that chiefly occupied his mind. It was his message. Paul did not rest until he had told the Jews about the Savior. He preached Christ, the one whom he had received. He was telling others about. He wanted them to receive him as well. And men, women, that's what we want you to do. You must receive him as well. You must come to the cross. You must come to the Savior. And the Lord Jesus can be a mighty Savior for you. He can be one who takes away your sin. He can be one who will give you the most wonderful life. But you've got to take, you've got to receive. To as many as received him, to them gave he the power to become the sons of God. It's like the medicine. The medicine is no good on the shelf until you take it. But the Bible says if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And men and women, that's the thing that really matters at the end of the day. That's the thing that really makes a difference at the end of the day. A young explorer one time was exploring the Long Rapids in the Hay River in Alberta in Canada. And after a number of weeks and some searching, the young man was found dead. And he was found in a little hut, a lonely hut, away from everything. And he was found with a dish on his lap. And he was using this dish as a kind of a desk. And on the dish he had a piece of paper. And in his skeleton hand there was a pen. And they took the paper and they began to read the last writings of the young man. And this is what he wrote to his mother. He's writing to his mother. And this is what he said. He said, "The sun is shining, Mother, but I feel so cold. I can still walk a little, but that is about all. There is no blood in me because I have not eaten for so long. I haven't seen another human being for 40 days now. There are some magazines here, but the stories are so silly. I have some cards, but I don't care for solitaire. The only thing I worry about is if God will forgive my sins." And that's the only thing that mattered. That young man, in the midst of his loneliness and in the face of death, the only thing that matters is whether God will forgive my sins. Men, women, there are a lot of silly things in this world that we get caught up with. There are a lot of things that won't matter when it comes to the end of life. And the only thing that really will matter is whether God will forgive your sins. Yes, he will. Yes, he will. But you've got to come to him. To as many as receive him, to them give you the power to become the sons of God. Receive him. Take him as your Savior and be washed in the precious blood of the Lamb. Let's just bow, please, in a word of prayer. Our loving God and our gracious Father, we do thank thee for thy precious word tonight. We thank thee, Lord, that we can meet with thee. We bless thee, our God, for the fact that our Savior died there on the cross. We thank that he died vicariously. He died painfully. He died atoningly. But he, thank God, died victoriously. And our God, we'd ask thee that men and women might close in with Christ and find the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior and their God. Bless thy word. And speak on, we'd ask of thee. For it's in Jesus' precious name that we'd ask these things. Amen.